What do you know about Jesus? Do you know salt? What do you think if I say salt is created by our God? In this video, we will uncover the power of salt as a tool in spiritual warfare. We'll speak in a straightforward and clear manner so that everyone can grasp its true and proper use. Pay close attention. Did you know there are three ways you can use salt to break every curse and bring abundant blessings into your life? Why do you think Jesus told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth"? Stay until the end of this video as I will reveal the answer, and I promise you will be amazed by the revelations of salt as a spiritual weapon. First, we must acknowledge an undeniable truth. Everything was created by God, through him and for him. Nothing exists outside his will, and this means that God created salt with a specific purpose. There is absolutely nothing in this world that hasn't been created by the powerful hand of God. All things were made by him. This truth resonates in every grain of salt, every drop of water, every spark of fire. God conceived salt even before life itself. In Genesis, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Salt, being a mineral, was created from the start. The church often avoids discussing that God grants authority not only to humans, but also to plants, animals, and elements. Each thing has a divine purpose. Consider fire and water. Fire has the authority to consume everything it touches, while water has the authority to give life. Similarly, salt was given the authority to season and preserve. Fire devours, water gives life, salt preserves and purifies. Each is an instrument in the hands of the Almighty. Let us deeply reflect. All the elements of the world have a divine purpose. Just as salt preserves food, does it not also preserve our faith in times of trial? I want to take a brief moment to encourage you to share your experiences with salt in the comments. Many of you are inspired and strengthened by hearing the testimonies of other Christians. Many people have found relief and healing through its use. For example, one sister experienced a miraculous change in her life after anointing her hands with salt. Did you feel better after using salt in prayer? Tell us your story and how God has acted in your life through this powerful mineral. Let's continue with the video. People in antiquity believed that salt had incredible power. It preserved meat, seasoned food, and surprisingly, was used as currency in ancient Rome. Public officials were even paid in salt, which is where the word salary comes from. Jesus spoke in parables to teach, but not everything is symbolic. Oil, bread, and wine play sacred roles in the Christian faith. So why do we accept the use of oil without question but doubt the power of salt? Some think that salt is an evil thing used in dark rituals. This is a lie from the enemy. Remember John 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy wants to steal the truth about salt. The spiritual manifests in the physical. God uses what he created to fulfill his will. Consider the example of oil. Anointing oil is mentioned 20 times in the scriptures. It was used in the Old Testament to pour over the head of the high priest and his descendants, as well as over the tabernacle and its furnishings, to mark them as holy and set apart for Jehovah. You can read examples of this in Leviticus 8 and Exodus 25. But the Jews were strictly forbidden to reproduce the anointing oil for personal use, as we read in Exodus 30. The recipe for the anointing oil contained myrrh, cinnamon, and other natural ingredients. There is no indication that the oil or the ingredients had any supernatural power. It wasn't the oil that had supernatural power, but the obedience to God in the ritual that demonstrated holiness. If God commands you to anoint with oil, do it. Let us reflect deeply. God calls us to use his creations purposefully. If he tells us to anoint with oil, we do it. Why not do the same with salt? We are ignoring a powerful weapon that God has given us. Salt, like oil, has a sacred place when we use it according to God's will. Matthew 5 says, "You are the salt of the earth." Let us not allow the enemy to steal this truth from us. Only four passages in the New Testament mention anointing with oil. In Luke 7, Mary anoints Jesus' feet in worship. In James 5, the elders of the church anoint the sick to heal them. In Hebrews 1, God anoints Jesus with the oil of joy, declaring, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." These actions demonstrate how God uses the material world to reflect the spiritual and fulfill His will. Consider another example, the staff of Moses. God endowed the staff that Moses held with power to manifest His might. Jehovah asked, "What is that in your hand?" Moses replied, "A staff." Then Jehovah said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses did so, and the staff became a serpent, causing Moses to flee. By this sign, the people would believe that Jehovah had appeared to him. The prophets frequently used water, salt, oil, mantles, and staffs in their ministries. They did not worship these objects, but rather used them as tools in prophetic acts, understanding that the everyday use of such elements could otherwise reduce them to mere religious rituals. Everything we have discussed is rooted in the Bible. Nothing has been altered. It is simply the Word of God. The enemy, however, is a usurper. In some cultures, the phrase "it's salty" refers to someone with bad luck, often linking it to witchcraft, since it is known that witches use salt to cast curses. Denying these practices would be to ignore the reality of evil in the world. Evil and wicked people exist, and there is no such thing as white magic that comes from God. Any act not guided by the Holy Spirit and the Bible is witchcraft. The enemy, as a usurper, imitates and corrupts what God creates, attempting to use God's weapons for his own benefit. Satan, for instance, offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, a stolen authority that originally belonged to man. Matthew 4 recounts how the tempter offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, saying, "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." However, through disobedience, man lost this authority, allowing Satan to usurp the kingdoms of the world. Let us deeply reflect. Are we aware of how the enemy seeks to corrupt what is sacred? Do we use the tools God has given us with reverence and purpose? Always remember that the material can reflect the spiritual, and our duty is to use these tools with faith and obedience to God. As stated in Ephesians 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The Bible suggests that God and His prophets were the first to use salt after its creation. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, found in Genesis 19, is well known. Lot, seeking worldly pleasures without God's guidance, chose to live in these corrupt cities. The sexual immorality and sin in those cities reached up to heaven, and God punished Lot's wife for her disobedience by turning her into a pillar of salt. In this instance, salt was used to punish the sin of disobedience. It was not Satan, but God, who used this mineral to exercise His justice. In Leviticus 2 it is written, "Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings." Here, God commands man to sprinkle salt on every offering, emphasizing that there are no exceptions and underscoring the perpetual nature of this practice for the Israelites. Salting the offerings was mandatory to purify impurities, revealing another quality of salt, purification. In Chronicles it is stated, "Do you not know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingdom over Israel to David and his descendants by a covenant of salt forever?" God establishes covenants with man using simple natural tools like salt. This verse highlights another attribute of salt, the perpetual covenant. We've now seen three primary attributes of salt in the spiritual realm: to purify, to covenant, and to curse. These qualities reveal the depth and divine purpose in the use of this mineral. Now let us reflect further. Why does a witch use salt in witchcraft? They use this very element because they recognize the spiritual significance that salt represents, knowing that it is a mineral created by the Almighty God, transcending both the material and spiritual worlds. Salt has been granted three specific authorities, and when used against the enemy, it can cause significant harm. The enemy has deceived Christians and the world into believing that salt is an instrument of evil, used only by sorcerers. But today, you will come to understand that salt is not merely an outdated tool from the Old Testament. The covenant of salt is everlasting, and if Christians have stopped using it, it is because they were cleverly misled. Today is the day to reject these deceptions. Today is the day of truth. Glory to God. At the beginning of this study, we saw that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, an event closely tied to Sodom and Gomorrah. In Deuteronomy 29, it is written, "And the generations to come, your children who will rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of that land and its diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, the sulfur and salt burning all its land, it will not be sown, nor will it produce, nor will any grass grow in it, just as in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord destroyed in his anger and wrath." Here, sulfur and salt are symbols of a curse upon the land, preventing any plant from growing. Salt, along with sulfur, is an element of destruction. Now understand why sorcerers use salt. What was originally intended for justice is now used against the children of God, not because salt is evil, but because we have abandoned the prophetic acts and instruments given to us. Salt is our inheritance. If you are a true child of God, you should not fear the sorcerer who uses salt against your home, work, or business. You have the authority to undo any witchcraft and revoke curses. In Zephaniah 2, the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, says, "Therefore, as I live, Moab shall be like Sodom, and the children of Ammon like Gomorrah, a field of nettles, a pit of salt, and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." Salt is connected to Sodom and Gomorrah, Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon were the children born from the incest between Lot and his daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This act of depravity led to the birth of two wicked peoples who continuously waged war against Israel. Sexual perversion brings curses upon generations. Many people do not understand why their families face certain problems, such as failed marriages or abuse. The root cause could lie in the immoral actions of their ancestors. Often, we don't understand why certain issues plague our families, or why our children struggle to have successful marriages, or why there are rapists and victims within the family, even among Christians. This is undoubtedly a tragic situation, and the cause could be the degeneration inherited from the immoral acts of our ancestors. To release your children from these curses, the verse from Zephaniah provides a solution. Take the salt consecrated to God and pray this prayer: "My Father, God of Israel, thank you for finding me and giving me your word. Forgive the sins of my family, my grandparents, and my parents. Forgive the sexual immorality of my family. Today, I take the salt consecrated to your altar and dry up the evil that has burdened my family until now. I spread the salt over my body. The desolation has left the place where the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah dwelled. From today onwards, I will leave behind all wickedness, so that your truth, your piety, and your mercy reign over me and my generations. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen." Salt is the only element in the Bible used both to bless and to curse. It is a weapon of God, inherited by his children, but the enemy uses it against us. Do not be afraid. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." In the Bible, salt appears in contexts of both curse and blessing. Psalm 107 says, "He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there." Salt marks barren land as a punishment for wickedness. Christians rarely use salt to curse, which is good, as we should be guided by genuine love. However, a child of God should know when to use salt for war and when for peace. Salt is a weapon of both war and peace. Here we focus on salt as a weapon of war. An army is made to protect a country and will be used at the appropriate moment when an invader tries to take the territory by force. As long as the invaders do not attempt to seize the country, the army remains in a passive state but always prepared for war. Unfortunately, in spiritual warfare, the enemy is already attacking Christian territory, and salt must be used to curse the enemy's forces. Take the salt consecrated to God and spread it in your Cover your home, neighborhood, and city with prayer. With authority, declare this: My Father, God of Israel, today I take the covenant salt and spread it over my entire city, home, neighborhood, and church. I nullify all the works of the enemy, all witchcraft, and all idolatry. I break every pact that sorcerers and witches have made over this city and issue an ultimatum to them. If they do not repent of their evil, they will fall under the mighty hand of the living God. In the name of Jesus, I bind the strong man and every spirit of vengeance that seeks to come against me and mine. From this day forward, wickedness shall never rise again in this city, in the name of Jesus. Let it be written, and let it be done. Salt holds great power. When Elisha went to the source of the waters, he threw in salt and declared, Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall be no more death or barrenness from them. This is one of the most well-known verses about salt. Elisha, a man with a double portion of the Spirit, used the salt God provided to heal the waters in the name of the Lord. Ezekiel 4 says, When you finish making atonement, you shall offer a bull without blemish and a ram without defect. The priests shall sprinkle salt on them and offer them as a burnt offering to the Lord. The animals offered to God had to be purified with salt before being sacrificed, highlighting the importance of salt in purification rituals in the Old Testament. Consider money, which passes through many hands before reaching the altar as an offering or tithe. Do you know where this money has been? Perhaps in the hands of thieves, murderers, smugglers, or even sorcerers. The salt consecrated to God is a powerful weapon of purification, capable of purifying the money you bring to the altar. There is a golden rule for consecrating salt to God. Approach it with reverence and respect. If you purchase salt to consecrate, buy a whole package and dedicate 100% of it to the service of God. Use this salt for nothing else, exclusively to honor God. Just as you dedicate the salt entirely to God, the container you use should also be new and specifically set apart to honor Him. This same principle applies to oil. Many churches, when receiving tithes and offerings, sprinkle salt on them and pray to God for purification, as explained in Leviticus 2. Although not all churches practice this prophetic act, there are those who understand that the work of their hands should be pure. Therefore, before giving their tithe, they cleanse it at home using consecrated salt. The covenant, as stated in Numbers 18, says, All the heave offerings of the holy things that the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. We are reading the same Bible. Here, it speaks of a perpetual covenant of salt, which remains valid today and will continue for those who honor God. You might say, but that was for the Israelites. I tell you that you are a branch grafted into the same Father who gives to those who seek Him in the Holy Scriptures. Salt, for its preservative qualities, symbolizes durability and loyalty, the eternal, and is used as a sign of the covenant. The essence of a covenant is that it be perpetual, and therefore salt is a fitting symbol. In the East, because salt prevents decay, it became a symbol of stability and permanence. According to ancient customs, a bond of friendship was established by eating salt. Sharing a meal seasoned with salt was a guarantee of enduring friendship, a promise of perpetual fidelity, ensuring ongoing solidarity between the parties involved. Two people who shared such a meal committed not to betray or harm each other. It was said that when someone ate the salt of another, they became friends for life. The Eternal desired that every sacrifice be a reminder of the relationship with Him. When covenants were made, the parties often ate together, including salt, which symbolized perpetual loyalty and fidelity to the covenant. It was understood that a salt covenant should be fulfilled without fail. Numbers 18 mentions that non-compliance or betrayal of the salt covenant was often punishable by death. Once, an American historian was conducting research in a Middle Eastern city and found himself caught out after nightfall. Knowing the dangers of the roads at night, he decided to approach one of the tents along the way. The tent he found likely belonged to those who robbed travelers who had lost their way. But he didn't care. The night was cold and danger was everywhere. As he approached the tent, the American spoke to the owner, explaining that the city he was heading to was still far away and that it was too dangerous to continue traveling at night as he could get lost or worse. The man in the tent replied, "Do you not know that I am a thief? How do you know I won't kill you and steal everything you have?" "Yes, I know you're a thief," the traveler said, "but I want to make a salt covenant with you." The thief then responded, "Come, sit down, blessed of the Lord." The thief placed bread on the table, seasoned it with salt, and they both ate. The next morning, the American woke up to find the thief keeping watch in the tent, carefully guarding the traveler's belongings. The thief counted everything the traveler had and returned it all to him with kindness. The American got into his vehicle and continued his journey, escorted by the thief, who protected him all the way to the city. The thief understood that making a covenant with salt with another person was a service to God, and he would honor it until the day he died. In the East, the salt covenant remains valid today and is a mutual agreement that lasts until the end of time, even beyond the death of one of the parties. For example, a merchant might go to the field to buy 100 sheep, but upon arrival, he discovers that the shepherd has 300 sheep and wants to sell them all. The merchant realizes he doesn't have enough money to buy them all. The shepherd then suggests, "Let's make a salt covenant with the promise that I will give you the 300 sheep and you will pay me for the remaining 200 within 60 days. They both agree and share a meal seasoned with salt. The merchant takes the 300 sheep, but 30 days later, he dies. However, his son, aware of the covenant his father made with the shepherd, honors the agreement and pays the remaining money on the 60th day. I want you to understand this clearly. The salt covenant is a mutual commitment between God and man, a balanced relationship. You cannot claim to make a covenant with the Lord and then live however you please. God honors those who honor him. His promise is that he will be your father and you will be his child, but you must also remember the commandments of your God. Exodus 20 speaks of the valley of salt, where victory belongs to those who fight for their blessings. According to 2 Samuel, David became famous after returning from defeating 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. He himself killed 10,000 in the same valley, and the battle continued, giving the valley the name it retains to this day. King Amaziah gathered his people and went to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The Valley of Salt is where the Israelites defeated their enemies on two occasions, the first being David's victory over the 18,000 Arameans. Although scholars cannot pinpoint the exact location described, Samuel tells us that David was exalted by his people for achieving an extraordinary victory in war. David faced a difficult battle, with many enemies against him and an army that outnumbered the Israelites. But perhaps God was with him. Indeed, David achieved victory in the Valley of Salt, defeating the 18,000 soldiers. But let me explain something about this brief account. If you do not fight your battles, you will not win. Many of us grew up hearing the phrase, "God fights our battles," but that is only a half-truth. God has won the war, it is all finished. But you must fight your own battles. Fight for your blessings. It's a bad habit that modern Christians have acquired to only pray and cry out. Let me remind you that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and his words were accompanied by action. Did he only devote himself to prayer? Certainly not. The Master, like David, knew that battles are fought by putting faith into action. Yes, we must pray, fast, and praise, but there is also a time to act on what we believe in our hearts. For the Israelites, salt is very important. With salt, the covenant between God and man was sealed. Offerings were purified with salt, and covenants were made with salt. One could use salt to bless or curse, but on that day, David had to demonstrate to the people that God was with him, that the salt of the covenant was upon him, and that victory would come from the hand of Jehovah. Now, for those who seek God's blessings, what are you doing to attain them? Do you sit idly by, merely praying at home, expecting God to show up? Do you only attend church and consider that enough? We Christians often wait for God's response and stop there. We avoid making sacrifices, reluctant to go beyond what is strictly necessary to be seen as good believers. We become complacent rather than grateful, desiring the greatest blessings with the least effort. What should a Christian do to achieve their blessings? The answer is simple: fight for them. David's story illustrates that salt can either bless or curse. If you enter the battle determined to win, the salt will be a blessing. But if you approach the battle half-heartedly, doing just enough to get by, the salt could bring your downfall. This is how a witch's curse works. If a witch curses your home with salt and you are not consecrated to God, that curse will affect you. But if you understand that salt is a weapon given to you and you honor God by being faithful, no plague or curse will harm your house. A Christian must pray, fast, consecrate themselves, and live justly, piously, and uprightly before God, always dwelling in the spiritual realm. If one does not live in the spiritual realm, something essential is missing. Salt is the beginning of this struggle. On many occasions, Jesus healed with just a word, but at other times he used prophetic acts, showing that he was the Son of the Creator of all things. In John 9, it is recorded that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and applied it to the man's eyes. He then told the man, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. The man went, washed, and came home seeing. Perhaps you still do not fully grasp what I'm trying to explain, so let me give some examples. We know that God created everything that exists, and everything was made for his glory. Among all that was created, there are plants that were made to heal both humans and animals, with some possessing properties that cure serious diseases. Many of today's medicines, such as aspirin and morphine, are derived from these plants. Now, are plants spiritual or material? Clearly, you would say they are material, as they belong to the physical world we know. But what if I told you that plants began their existence in the spiritual world? In the beginning, there was nothing, just a vast void, and then suddenly, everything was created. The physical world we know is the result of bringing the spiritual into the material. First, it existed in the thought of God, and then it was formed in the mortal world. As Jeremiah said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." Jesus is spirit made flesh. When we transfer the spiritual to the material world, miracles occur. Salt is just salt until it connects with the spiritual. In the spiritual, it becomes a covenant, a cleansing, a blessing. Jesus himself united the spiritual with the physical. As it says in John 9, after Jesus made mud with his saliva and applied it to the blind man's eyes, he instructed him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." The man obeyed, and when he washed, he came back seeing. The action completed the miracle. Obedience and action produced the blessing. In summary, salt has been used as a tool of war since the times of the Old Testament, both to bless and to curse. Understanding its significance and using it in faith is key to experiencing the full power of God's covenant blessings. Symbolizing the covenant between God and David, salt was used for purifying offerings and condemning places marked by sin. Salt represents the eternal, serving to purify, curse, and establish covenants. Its use must be careful and pure, starting from the moment of purchase, dedicating it, and using new utensils set aside exclusively for this purpose. When using salt, believers should be fully devoted to God, living as true children of faith. Salt is applied to areas affected by curses from witches, sin, and human wickedness, particularly in places where evil spirits are resistant to leaving. During this act, prayer and intercession are essential, as well as binding any spirit of vengeance. Additionally, salt can break curses of corruption passed down through generations, applied over the womb while renouncing ancestral ties. It should also be sprinkled over tithes and offerings presented at the altar, praying for their purification. In homes and consecrated places, salt is spread to affirm protection by divine grace, ensuring that no evil entity or spell has power there. In Eastern cultures, salt symbolizes a mutual commitment of trust, loyalty, and a promise not to betray or harm, establishing an enduring bond. However, salt is ineffective without faith and a deep commitment to God. A final warning, have you heard of the bronze serpent that God instructed Moses to create in Numbers 21? After leaving Mount Horeb on the way to the Red Sea, the people became discouraged and spoke against God and Moses. They asked why they had been brought out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there was no bread or water, and they detested the food provided. In response, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, which bit them, causing many Israelites to die. The people confessed their sin to Moses, asking him to pray to the Lord to remove the serpents. Moses prayed, and the Lord told him to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole so that anyone bitten could look at it and live. Moses made a bronze serpent and placed it on a pole, and those who looked at it were healed. God, in his mercy, provided a visible means for the Israelites to be saved from the serpent's venom. However, the story doesn't end there. Over time, the people of Israel became corrupt again. In 2 Kings 18, King Hezekiah destroyed the bronze serpent because the Israelites had begun burning incense to it, forgetting that the miracle came from God and not from the statue. The same principle applies to salt. It is an instrument to be used in service to God's children, not to be revered or used carelessly. Salt should manifest God's authority. Use it correctly. Be a faithful servant and avoid the mistakes of the Israelites. If you do, you will always have the favor of your heavenly Father. Blessings don't come from complaints, mourning, or self-pity. You are a warrior in times of war, and your only goal is to move forward. There is no turning back for a Christian. A Christian remains faithful to God in both good times and bad, and faith must never waver. If you are a Christian, live supernaturally. If the spiritual significance of salt in the Bible has amazed you, imagine what else the Bible reveals. God will always be with you. Amen.